In line with our theme about serving God, we have been taking some promises that are given to the servants of God and looking at them. There are promises that are specifically given to those who serve the Lord. And I had to choose. I found so many. I chose three passages of Scripture for this morning that contain promises that are given to servants. If I feel strongly impressed that I must, I'll use one more during my testimony tonight. we'll see. But the first one in the first passage is the 12th chapter of Luke. There it is found. Jesus is teaching about being ready for his coming. He says you must be ready. You must be ready. And in verse 37 of Luke 12, we read, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Here, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. We sing, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Now that is the place to be. Praise the Lord. And as we serve the Lord again, our focus should be upon him. Our lives should be surrendered to him. But oh, may we be alive and awake to him. And in this passage, it goes on. Another promise. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. He's been given a job to do, and all servants have been given a job to do. They have their particular place to fill in the service of the master. But look what it says here. The servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes, blessed is that servant. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Why, he'll give him a place of responsibility that he didn't have before, a larger place. So we have wonderful promises here for the good and faithful servants of the Lord. Doesn't it make you want to pray, "Oh Lord, make me faithful by your grace. Let me be faithful to you, a faithful and a wise servant." You know, there are servants who get distracted right here in this passage, and we read in Matthew also, I believe, we read about the servant who says in his heart, "My Lord is delaying his coming." And when he says that in his heart, it's like, well, I have enough time. It's taking a long time. I wonder when it's really going to happen, if it's going to happen at all. So what does he do? He has a place of responsibility. He has leadership over others. But he begins to smite them. He doesn't get along with them as he should. And he also, it says, he begins to eat and drink with the drunken, the idea being that he says, I have time. And his heart grows cold to the call of God. And he begins to take part in the pleasures that he finds to satisfy his lower nature. I mean, that's clearly what it says. He eats and drinks with the drunken because he has time. He has time, he feels, to do this. And he also smites his fellow servants. You know, if we're really, truly ready, watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord, we keep our hearts. God gives us grace to keep our hearts. And he helps us with this issue that is so very important to him. I want you, my disciples, to love one another as I have loved you. Not to smite each other. Not to hurt each other. And I know we don't smite with our fists as readily as we smite with our tongues. But those are both ways that we cut people down. And Jesus doesn't like that. The Master doesn't like that. And he says if we can do that easily, with no conviction, why we're not ready for his coming. We're not. And we're pursuing our own selfish pursuits, fulfilling our own desires. We're not ready for his coming. We want to please the Master. We want to live for him. And what a blessing. What a promise here. What a promise. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, finds so doing, serving faithfully. He will come and serve them. Well, now we know that's his heart, and that's his way, and that's the way he has called us to take. The Son of Man did not come to be served, to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life, as Brother Kenny said, to give his life a ransom for many. Praise the Lord. He has shed his blood for us. He has redeemed us. And we praise God that Jesus emptied himself, came down from heaven's glory, laid aside what he had there to become one of us, to live our lives, to die our death, because we are loved by God. And oh, how wonderful and what a precious example Jesus has set for us in giving himself, in pouring out his life. He was obedient to the call of God. Yes, obedient to the death of a cross, death of the cross. He became a servant. He became a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God has highly exalted him. And I think in our own way, that's what we see here. He has come to serve, and he calls us to serve in this way, but he will serve us on that great day. He will invite us and have us take a place at the everlasting feast. Praise the Lord. We shall sit at his table and enjoy fellowship with him forever. And then he will set us over his inheritance. What a great thing that is, that God has called us to be his servants. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. And we'll see that in a moment. I think that comes out in the third text that I've chosen. But if you turn with me to John 12. These are also the words of Jesus. 26th verse. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, if I can put a value or a level on these things, I don't know if that's proper, But in my estimation anyway, or at least in the personal blessing that I find these promises to be to me, this ranks number one. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. In another place he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. You're weary, you need rest. I'll give you rest. I will unload you. Take that heavy burden from you. I will give you rest. But then he gives another burden. And it's a burden that's light and a yoke that's easy. And as you look at that, it's really the yoke of the disciple that he says, take it upon you. I lift your burden. I have something for you. The work is not complete without this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. To be a disciple of Jesus is a very precious and wonderful thing, but it includes following him, coming after him, becoming his disciple. Now, the disciple of a master would follow that master as a learner. He would take his place among others and want to be taught by that master and to follow that master and to be like that master, to grow to be like that master. That's what Jesus is talking about here, how to follow Jesus as a disciple. First, we would adhere to his teaching. We would believe his doctrine as we take his yoke upon us. That's what the disciple does. He follows his master because there's something about what he teaches that grabs his heart, that draws him. And so he believes his doctrine, and he then also obeys his command. He trusts and he obeys. You know, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. So we believe his doctrine and we obey his commands and we also imitate his example. Jesus talked about meekness and lowliness in heart. Alexander White calls them Christ's favorite graces, meekness and lowliness of heart. He wanted his disciples to follow him in that way, not to be high and mighty, but to be meek and lowly. And he's the one that was able to change them. Jesus is the greatest master of all. How many masters and servants, how many teachers and learners, how many leaders and disciples there have been over the centuries, but Jesus is the one whom we can truly love. Jesus is the one who is of power to save us and to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. He is a living Savior. He is an active Savior. His Spirit is sent forth. He works by his word to give us life and to change our lives and to make us, as we read before, more and more like him. It is his purpose. It is the purpose of the Father that those who come to Christ be conformed to Christ. Christ's image. That is his purpose with us as Christ's disciples. And so we believe his teaching, we obey his commands, we imitate his example. What else is there about a disciple of a leader, one who joins? Something about that person, maybe he's somehow attractive to them. Maybe he's a charismatic figure of some type. Or maybe it's his meekness and lowliness, if that's the kind of thing that draws. Maybe it does draw some people. It is surely beautiful to those whose hearts have been awakened, who have fallen in love with Jesus, who want him and want to be like him. But in the Spurgeon sermon, where he speaks on this chapter, I went through it earlier in the season, just the outline. And the reason I did that was we were on this subject, of course. And someone handed me this sermon, The Rule and Reward of Serving Christ or Following Christ. I'm not sure of the title, but there was a wonderful outline. It was just so full. It was just so rich for me to think about these headings. And one of them under the rule of service, if any man serve me, let him follow me. He said, a true follower, a true disciple, clings to the cause of his master. Thy kingdom come, Lord. You have a purpose, an eternal purpose, and you've called me to be a part of things. Yes, these were Spurgeon's bullet points, I guess you could call it, in our day. Believing his doctrine, obeying his commands, imitating his example, clinging to his cause. And then he also had this with the second phrase. Where I am, there will my servant be. I've often thought of that. As I told you, I love this verse, and I've thought of it many times since I was rather young, because my mother taught us a song at home. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And we learned that song by heart. And I remember when Grace and I were baptized in water. We were baptized the same night. That's my twin sister, for those who don't know. And we had to sing that song in front of the congregation. How'd you like that? See, brother, I had my sister to help me, so keep on pitch. But anyway, we sang that song. And the last verse says, Oh, Jesus, you have promised. Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee, that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend. And we sang that verse. And so I've always thought of this promise of meaning, that where I am, there will my servant be also, meaning that Jesus would take us to heaven to be forever with him. I guess because of the song, where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. Jesus, you have promised it. And I'm sure that that's not wrong. I'm sure that's a large part of what this means. That we shall be with him forever if we faithfully serve him here, if we are Christ's. Now, in Spurgeon's sermon, he emphasizes that, but only as his fifth point. Where is Jesus, he says. He has five C's, and some of you who were here earlier, and I can go through these very quickly. Jesus was in the place of consecration, full devotion to his Father's purpose and his Father's will. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. He's the only one, by the way, who ever fulfilled that greatest commandment, who never failed in keeping it fully. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And he's the only one that can do that in us, too, because we cannot keep that commandment. Isn't that something? It's the greatest commandment. We better be keeping it. But we can't keep it. But we can keep it because Jesus comes into our hearts, and he is the one who will fill us with his own spirit and enable us. But Jesus was fully consecrated, devoted to the cause. Jesus was in the place of consecration. absolute surrender. Yes, he was. When he spoke these words to his disciples, he was in that place. And also in the place of communion. The place of communion, always in fellowship with his Father. That communion was never broken as Jesus came down to live among men and to be our Savior. He always counted on his Father and fellowship with him. In fact, he said he didn't speak a word without his Father's commandment. He didn't make a move without his Father's commandment. How often you see him in the Gospels going out early to get his Father's direction. That's prophesied in Isaiah. You wakened me in one of the servant songs. You wakened me morning by morning. You've given me the ear of one who is taught, that I might know, what does it say, how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That verse first has to do not with Isaiah or with us, but with the servant of Jehovah, with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And when he was here, he voluntarily placed himself in that position of utter dependence. So he had to lean on his Father and have fellowship with him all the time. And he showed us the way, didn't he? He showed us that that is the way we must serve, and that is a way for us to follow him, and that is to be a way for us to be with him where he is, to be in communion with God. The communion of the Holy Ghost, that's one of our benedictions, isn't it? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We love to pray that prayer of the Apostle Paul's, a Trinitarian benediction. God be with you. But here, the place of consecration, the place of communion, the place of confidence. Jesus never had a doubt. Jesus always trusted fully the Heavenly Father. He knew. He said, again, Isaiah, I know, Isaiah 50, I know that God will help me. I know. I've set my face like flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. I know that the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. In that place of confidence. Then also, the place of calm. Do you think the Lord wants to bring us into the place of calm, holy calm, peace? Yes, be diligent that you be found of him in peace. Someone told me they were staying in peace. I said, that's a good place to be. And I thought of that verse. Be diligent, from Peter, that you be found of him. When he comes, you should be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And if you look at Jesus' life, he was always in that holy calm. In every case, I'm sure, perfect peace and rest stayed upon Jehovah. So those were the first four. Consecration, communion, confidence, calm, and then conquest. Jesus is today in the place of conquest, at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, the place of victory. He has triumphed gloriously, and he lives forevermore, and his name is higher than any other. God has highly exalted him. He has raised him from the dead and set him on high in the place of highest power, exaltation, and authority above all other names, above every power, it says, over principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, Jesus is exalted. And you know, we have also been lifted above. We have been raised, and we are in heavenly places in him. And there is a certain sense, even though we sang we're marching to Zion, that we are already there. Praise the Lord in Christ. We are there. It says, you have come to Mount Zion. So that's another maybe seeming paradox. We're on the way, and we're there. But when we truly get there forever for good, things will be so much greater and far more glorious than we know them to be today. So here we are, there shall also my servant be. And then, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Father will honor those who follow his Son. If he sees us true to Jesus, he puts marks of favor and honor upon us for Jesus' sake. What could be comparable to this? Any honor that could come to us that is earthly is passing away. And it's just, I think Spurgeon calls it just a shadow. Just a shadow. This is the true honor. It is the honor that the Father bestows upon those who love Jesus. Yes, he says the earthly glory is just a shadow of honor, but the Father's honor is the substance of glory. So let us cling to the Savior. Let us follow him. Let us serve him. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now just one more, because we're going to go to heaven together, okay? And we're going to the last page of our Bibles, Revelation 22. And here's another wonderful promise to his servants. You probably remember this passage. It's very familiar, just as the others that I've used this morning or called attention to this morning are. This is a very wonderful, wonderful promise for God's servants. It's near the beginning of the chapter. It says, in heaven, no longer will there be anything accursed, verse 3, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Perhaps in your Bible it says, his servants will serve him. We talked about that too, Brother Kenny, during this past week, the service and worship and pouring out our hearts and offering acceptable worship. We were in John 4 quite a bit, and so it was a blessing for us to hear more about worshiping God and about the woman at the well. Now, it says his servants will serve him or worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We know so many who have gone before us, and we cherish their memory, even in connection with this camp. There are so many who have served here who are no longer with us, and we remember the blessedness of their lives and their example. We remember fondly and gratefully those who have gone before. They loved us. They served us in the love of Christ and in Jesus' name. Let's see, that was the day before yesterday. I stopped over on Beaver Pond Road and went to the cemetery. And I saw the different ones, the different saints that I saw, the places where they were buried, their bodies placed in the ground as a seed, looking forward, looking up to that great day when they would rise again, because I live, you shall live also, and Christ the first fruits afterward, those who are his, at his coming, and we know that they are not there. I just went there to look at their places, their resting places, as we call it, and to think about them and thank God for them. I saw Sister Ruth Schreck's grave, and I saw Sister Greetley's grave, and the sailors, Carl and Gertrude, and many, many precious memories flooded my mind and heart. But just to think that one day we shall be together with the Lord and forever with the Lord, and His servants shall serve Him. I don't know exactly what all that means. I know that the servant in Luke 12 was given a place of greater responsibility and higher service in the kingdom. But I suppose that this is right, that the bulk of our service, the glimpses that you get into heaven in the Bible, show adoration. People just worshiping God. They're just rejoicing in His presence. No night there, no sorrow, no pain. Fountains of living water. He will lead them, and He will feed them, and He will bless them, and they will worship Him, and they will serve Him forever and ever. His servants shall serve. And when you think of it, if you've served the Lord here and you've found the joy that there is in serving Jesus, you don't want to stop serving Him, do you? I mean, who would want to lay that down? It's such a great thing to serve the Lord. So what a wonderful promise that His servants shall serve Him in the glory land. That's part of our bliss. That's part of our joy and fulfillment there on the other side. His servants shall serve Him. They shall worship Him, and they shall see His face. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Wow. Just stop to think about that. How wonderful that is. We shall see His face. Now, we have seen His face. Yes, we have. In a certain sense, we have seen His face. With the eye of faith, with the eye of our hearts, we can behold Him. We sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face." And in a certain way, we have seen Him. It says that God has commanded light to shine in our hearts. The same God who commanded, "Let there be light," and there was light, has commanded His light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But I think we would all agree. Well, let me first quote one other thing. Paul saw the Lord. He saw the brightness of His glory, didn't He? His whole life was changed. He was spoiled for everything else. "I have seen the face of Jesus. Tell me not of aught beside. I have heard the voice of Jesus. All my soul is satisfied. For He shed His blood on Calvary, and He saves me by His grace. And I find my all in Jesus, my eternal resting place." A light brighter than the noonday sun, and it blinded Him. But I think we would all agree that when we see Him on the other side, it's going to be brighter. It's going to be more glorious. We sang about it. "When I see Him as He is, I shall be like Him. I shall shine with His glory. Everything will be different. My body will be changed. I'll receive my resurrection body. I shall see the Lord. The presence of sin will be gone. Never again will we deal with sin, for we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be changed." As we read, "We shall be changed. Death shall be swallowed up of life. Death swallowed up in victory. And then shall be brought to pass that saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And in light of that, Let us serve the Lord, be steadfast and unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, we shall see his face. And what a great moment that will be, a moment of transformation. It says his name shall be in their foreheads. That's the divine perfection and divine beauty, bearing his name on the foreheads of his servants, indicates that they are like him when they see him as he is. But you know, we have that in its inception, in its beginning here in this life as well. All these things. We serve him here, we see him here, and his name is in our foreheads. Yes, we have been sealed by his Spirit. We are becoming more and more like him as we behold the Lord changed from glory to glory into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord, said the Apostle Paul. And he was talking about here in this life, as we behold the Lord and his word and turn our eyes upon him. But then we have this vision, this transformation, this transfiguration, when his glory shines forth, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now God has given us these things in their beginnings here. And as he has put a hope in our hearts that abounds. We know that we shall possess them in their fullness when we get there, when we see him face to face. And that is something that should stir our hearts and motivate us to want to love Jesus more and serve him with all that he gives us, with all that we have, to the best of our ability by the grace that he gives us. And let's follow on and follow through by his grace. One day we shall see him. Finish then thy new creation. Lord, you're working even today, working towards a glorious goal. Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Hallelujah. Oh God, we look to you today. Fill us more and more with your Spirit. Fill us with all joy and peace in believing in Jesus. Let us abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, and help us to press on the upward way. Oh Lord, we pray that you will take us forward as your servants, and make us all that we should be, all that you want us to be, all that you can make us by your grace, we pray. We yield ourselves to you this morning, our spiritual worship. We give our hearts and lives. We present our bodies to you, Lord. We know that you have come to us and you've begun a good work, a precious, wonderful work in us, and you are carrying us forward, carrying that work forward in us. But we thank you for the hope that fills our hearts, and how much greater and how much more glorious it will be for all of your faithful servants when we see you face to face. Hallelujah. Let this hope fill our hearts today, we pray. Give us grace to follow our master and our friend. For your great name's sake and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 361. 361.
Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve. battle, if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway, if thou wilt be my guide.
Let us stand as we sing verses 2 and 3. Oh, let me feel thee near me. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that when shall thy servant be, and Jesus I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my master. Last line,
oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend.
Once more,
oh, give me grace to follow my master.
We receive that grace this morning, Lord, to follow our Master and our friend. We believe that your word is given to us under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and that grace accompanies that word for those that will receive it. And we want to be better servants, Lord. We want to honor you in the way that you are worthy of, Lord. We want to follow as your disciples, Lord, in every way. And so, Jesus, we take that grace this morning. And we pray that you will help us and apply that grace to specific areas of our life where we could do better in honoring our wonderful Lord.
Yes, Lord. Give him grace.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these promises, Lord.
Give him grace.
Jesus, you didn't have to make any promises to us. It's our duty to follow such a wonderful Savior and our joy. And then you make promises. Bring blessing into our life. We're humbled by the thought, and we thank you for it, Lord. Now, as we go forth from this place today, Lord, we pray that these things that we've heard will continue to speak to us and sink down into our hearts, Lord, and become a part of our lives. We pray that you'll keep us in your presence, bless our fellowship one with another, and just let your glory rest upon this camp. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. We thank you for it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.